Turning over to Matthew chapter 2, we'll read there verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, even as we have thanked you for giving it to us, we ask that you would now also send to us the very same Holy Spirit who saw to it that these words first were written. Send him, O God, that he might now open our minds and our hearts, that we might hear the voice of Christ, and hearing, we might find true life indeed. And we ask, O God, I ask that you would give to me, as your servant delivering your word this morning, clarity of thought and of speech, so that the words I speak will be exactly what you want all who are listening to hear, and that hearing it, they will be strengthened in faith for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. In the history and tradition of the church, the Feast of Epiphany is celebrated every January 6th to mark the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Epiphany comes from a Greek word that means a manifestation, to make something, if you will, known, to make it obvious, to accentuate it, to showcase it. And the background of Epiphany is the story here of the wise men, the Magi, traveling from the Far East to look for and to find that child Jesus in Bethlehem and to worship him. We look to that story as the background of Epiphany because here were the first Gentiles coming to seek and to honor Christ. Now, sometimes Epiphany is also associated with Jesus' baptism and his first miracle in Cana at that wedding where he turns the water into wine, because each of these is viewed or understood as a manifestation of Christ and his glory and his power to the world. Well, the story of the Magi, which is what we're considering this morning, is the convergence of two stories or two histories. The story of God's promise to David that he will set one of his descendants on the throne forever, as well as the history of the exile of God's people of Israel and Judah under the ancient Near Eastern empires of Assyria and Babylon and Persia. These two histories, These two stories, the promises to David and what happens in the exile, these two stories merge together as the Magi, representing those ancient Eastern empires, find now their hope in a new king and kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of David. The story of the wise men thus becomes the story of the grace and the glory of God revealed to the world for all peoples. You can see why we celebrate Epiphany, or at least it's been celebrated in the history of the church. It's not officially on the Presbyterian calendar, but we look to that as a reminder that God saw fit to reveal His grace and glory to all the world, to all nations. God's grace is revealed here in the story of the wise men, the story of the Magi, in at least three ways I'd like to highlight for you this morning, and then we'll give some thought to how God's glory is brought out in this story as well. First of all, the very fact that the Magi go looking for a Jewish king shows God's grace being extended to all the nations of the world. Now, logically, we might expect the Magi to go and to seek out for a king in one of the great empires. And the great empire of that day was the Empire of Rome. But they don't go to Rome. They don't want to meet the Roman emperor. They want to find this one called the King of the Jews. He is their hope. Over and over again in His word through the prophets, God promised. He said, "I will send a king who will come and he will reign in righteousness." That's a blessing, isn't it? To have a government that is righteous and just, that rules with godliness, with goodness. And so God had promised, "I'm going to raise up just such a king, and the scepter of His kingdom will be the scepter of righteousness." The fact that the wise men sought this king is an indication that they knew that blessing is found in Him and not in the emperor of Rome. But the question is, how in the world did they know? They're from the ancient Near Eastern regions, after all. What in the world gave them this idea? Well, here's where we begin to see the merger of that story of the exile with the story of the promise to David. Hundreds of years earlier, God chastised His people. He sent them into exile because of the prevalence of evil and injustice among His own nation. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians around 723 BC, although some of the people were already being deported to around 733. And then the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians with that finality and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC, and in their case too, they had already started deporting people, probably by around 600, 597 BC. And so God was sending His people into that exile to chastise them for straying from Him. But He also promised grace, that He'd bring them back. And so decades after they began their captivity under the various Persian rulers, the Jews were permitted to begin returning to Jerusalem. Well, in that ancient, Eastern Empire, the wise men, the Magi, were part of the advisors to these various rulers. We see in the book of Daniel, for example, we read in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar calls these wise men. He's seen a dream, and he doesn't know what to make of it. And he calls them and he says, "Tell me first what the dream was that I saw, and then explain it to me." How many other people's dreams have you seen and been able to tell them about it? Don't try, you can't do it. And neither could the wise men. Try as they might, they knew they were done for. But God was gracious. What does he do? He sends Daniel, who is able to do it because God reveals it to him in his sovereign choice and power and decision. Well, in any case, these wise men of Babylon were part of the enemies of God's people, and so they were the enemies of God. Their wisdom was not divine wisdom. Their wisdom was human, worldly wisdom without God and apart from God. But here, in the story of these magi who come from the east to look for Jesus, here we have the descendants of those wise men from the past who come to worship the eternal King Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They thought they had wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, they were the counselors of the great emperors. But here now, they come to recognize this baby, this young child, as the one in whom God gives all true divine wisdom. Do you see God's grace there? Do you see it? He could have left these magi as his enemies. He could have left them right where they were, never even given them an inkling that there was this great King and Savior coming, the one who is wiser than Solomon ever could have been. But instead, God shows his grace. He draws these magi to himself. He planted the seeds centuries before, as those ancient wise men encountered Daniel and all the others from among the Jews that had been exiled. And they learned about the Jewish faith and the scriptures. They were exposed to the promises and the prophecies. And now God brings it all together to show the mercy and the grace that he is extending to all peoples on the face of the earth. He used that ancient exile, the chastisement of his people, to set history in motion so that just that right moment, when it was just perfect in his plan, when the whole world had been prepared just so and made ready, at just that right moment, God sends his Son to be the Savior of the world, to bring redemption and hope. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we see God's love, his grace, through the magi, through the wise men, for all peoples, irrespective of nationality and ethnicity and skin color or any other distinguishing feature. Jesus came to save Jews and Gentiles, to save people from every nation under the sun. Here's what he says through Isaiah 42, verse 6. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. God had said, I'm going to raise up a king, and he's going to be the Savior, not only for these people that I specially had chosen from ancient days, but he's going to be a king for all the world, for all those whom I draw to myself by my grace and mercy. God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. He promised to bless those who would bless Abraham and to curse those who would curse him. God also said to Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. And he said, I will bless the nations through you. In Jesus, all these promises come to pass. In him they are fulfilled. As the Apostle Paul points out in Galatians 3, that promise to Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed, he says that is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in the story of the Magi, the story of the wise men, we find the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise of blessing for all nations. The gospel, Christ, the center of the gospel, the living gospel, is being revealed to the nations. Thanks be to God, that promise was not just fulfilled once as the Magi came. That promise of God continues to be fulfilled today. Most of us here this morning are not of Jewish descent. We are from the Gentiles. Yet God has revealed Himself and His salvation to us. The gospel of Christ for all nations. Can we say praise the Lord to that? Amen. Let it sink in for a moment. He could have left you and me among the nations. But here He shows us in the story of the Magi and the wise men that His grace was not only going to be for His ancient people, Israel, but for all who would come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the story of the wise men. That's God's grace revealed through them. God's grace and love are revealed in the story of the wise men in a second way. And it's this. A star led them to Jesus. I don't mean someone from where I come from, Hollywood. Not those stars. Not on Hollywood Way and Sunset Boulevard, no. A star in the sky. Now, just think about this for a moment. I think to our modern minds, too, it's rather odd. You're going to look up and that thing's going to somehow lead you to where this child is. But this is what God does. He starts with the Magi, where they are, and I don't mean geographically where they are. Here's what I mean. He starts with them as men who were students of the stars. They engaged in a kind of astrology. They thought they could look up and interpret things. That's how they counseled their kings and rulers. And so they see a star, and they are convinced that it is a marker that this one called King of the Jews has been born, and they're convinced that it will lead them to the King of the Jews, so that they leave their homes and travel all that way. This is God's grace, that He uses the practices of these men to lead them to Christ. He causes their investigation and interpretation of the lights in the night sky to lead them to the one and only true light. Now, God's grace becomes even more powerfully evident in relation to God's using that star to bring them to the child Jesus. God's grace becomes even more powerfully evident when we realize that God had condemned the occupation and activities of the Magi. In Deuteronomy 18, God forbids divination and fortune-telling and sorcery and similar practices. And in Isaiah 44, He gives the assurance that He's going to turn the ways of sorcerers on their head, and He's going to confound them. Yet here, in the Magi, we find that the very ones who practiced a form of divination and a fortune-telling now turn to the true source of wisdom and revelation, the King of the Jews. How's that possible? How do you go from being a reader and interpreter of the stars to one who bows down before the King of the Jews? Grace. That's the answer. It's all of grace. The Magi never would have come. They would have never stopped interpreting the stars. But God started with them where they were. He worked in their lives and He brought them to come to the true light. That's the nature of God's grace. The ill-deserving are shown mercy. Remember, He condemned the kind of work and life these men lived. The undeserving have their hearts softened to acknowledge truth. With repentance and faith, they embrace as Lord the one who gives life and hope. God could have left the Magi in the east. He could have rejected them utterly. He had every right not just to chastise them for their idolatry and sorcery, but to punish them for eternity. Yet what does God do? He stirs their hearts. He guides them by a star, and He brings them to bow before the Savior of the world. Grace, grace, all of grace, God's grace for all the world. There's another way, a third way, that God's grace is highlighted in the story of the Magi. And that's the fact that they actually believe that this child Jesus is King and they worship Him. To have Jesus as one's king and to worship Him is actually a blessing for the worshiper. Here's how we need to understand that. Matthew 16, Jesus is talking with His disciples and He asks them this question. He says to them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, Son of Man is the way Jesus often referred to Himself. So He's asking them, "Who are people out there saying that I am?" And of course, they give various answers. Well, some think maybe you're Elijah or this or that or what have you. But then He turns to them and He asks the more pointed question, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Do you remember? I'm sure at least some of you remember Peter's answer. Good old Peter, always the first one to chime in. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say in response to Peter? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." To believe in Jesus, to know who He is, to bow before Him in worship, is a gift from God Himself. And that's the gift that He gives to the Magi. Here they come with their treasures that they're about to open and rightly give to Jesus to honor Him. But they are the ones receiving the greater gift in the life that comes with Christ. Grace, grace, all of grace, sovereign grace that changes hearts and draws men and women and boys and girls to the Savior, Jesus Christ. As you think about these wise men, are you seeing there a picture of yourself? When you think back, why are you here this morning? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you sitting in those seats? Why are you listening at home or wherever you might be, watching at home or wherever you might be? It's because of the very same sheer, pure, unadulterated, perfect, gracious grace that God has shown to you and to me. We're only here because He's seen fit and He's been merciful to bring us near to Himself. Now, if you're listening and you are not one of those who have believed, God's showing you grace even now, saying, in Jesus is where you find hope. Believe in Him. Embrace Him. God's grace in the story of the Magi. But even as God's grace cannot be missed in the story of the wise men, their arrival in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem at the same time also accentuates God's glory. It's not only about his grace, but about his grace and his glory. This isn't going to be clear for us as modern readers when we read what today we call Matthew chapter 2. But Matthew here is seeking to answer the question, who is the rightful king? That's what's behind the beginning of Matthew. Who is the rightful king? Well, in the ancient East, the region from where the wise men, the Magi, came, the rulers there would call themselves King of Kings. We saw this when we read from Daniel earlier. We see it also in Ezra as another example. Ezra chapter 7, Artaxerxes, who is the king there, is about to give Ezra permission to go to Jerusalem and so on. And so he begins his letter to him, Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest. When we realize that the wise men who come to Jesus are a link to those ancient rulers, and they come now to bow before this king. Who is the true King of Kings? Who is the one that receives worship? It's not those ancient Near Eastern rulers. It's Jesus. It's before Jesus that the Magi bow in worship. They get on their knees before him and give homage to him. They give their gifts to him. So we see God's glory in saying, here is the true ruler and king. But as Matthew brings out this contrast between Jesus and the ancient rulers, seeing the wise men bowing before him instead of their own kings, he's also pointing out a contrast between Jesus and the then current ruler over Israel, this character by the name of Herod the Great. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. This is the days of Herod the king. But did you catch the fact that the wise men aren't looking for Herod? Here they are. They come to Jerusalem. They're looking for the King of the Jews, which is a title that Herod had taken for himself or had been granted by Rome or some combination of the two, but that was what he would be called. And here they come going, we are come for the King of the Jews. He's not the one they want, Herod, nor the one they will worship. When they meet Herod, we're not even told that they really honor him in any way whatsoever. They don't bring him any kind of gifts, at least we're not told about it. They want only to find and to worship the one, verse 2, who has been born King of the Jews. In Greek, this phrase that we have translated into English as being born king is actually an adjective describing the king. We could translate it something like this, the born king or the birth king, a way of highlighting and accentuating the fact that this is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel, to the throne of David. This is the one who by birth is called King of the Jews. Herod was a Roman puppet. He wasn't even Jewish. He was an Idumean by birth. And the Jews themselves viewed him as an illegitimate king. They didn't have a choice in the matter. He was under Rome, and Rome said, you're getting this guy as king. They didn't have a say in it. But the Jews of that day, they knew this can't be the true king of the Jews. Herod matter of fact, was a very nervous and anxious king. He was always worried about his status. He was so worried about it, knowing that he wasn't the rightful king of the Jews, he murdered his own sons as rivals of his for fear that they would take his place, as well as one of his wives, all because he was nervous and anxious. Well, in contrast to Herod, Jesus is the legitimate king and heir to the throne of David. God made that promise in 2 Samuel 7 that he would keep one of David's descendants on the throne forever. And he repeated and he reiterated that promise in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here's the key. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. Matthew makes sure that we know that Jesus is that new David. Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The story of the Magi visiting the child Jesus is intended to show us who the rightful, legitimate king is. It's not Herod. It's not Caesar. It's not Pharaoh. It's not an Assyrian or Babylonian or Persian ruler. The true and legitimate king is Jesus Christ, and therefore the wise men fall before him and worship him. They open their treasures and they give gifts, acknowledging his worthiness of all glory and all honor. The vision that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar has come to pass. That stone that was cut from the mountain without any human hands has come as the rightful king whose dominion and glory grows to fill all the universe. And so you see, the glory of God, too, is part of the Magi's story. God's glory is seen in his all-wise, all-powerful, providential enthronement of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords on David's throne. Herod doesn't get the glory. Caesar doesn't get the glory. God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the King of Kings, rightfully, he receives all the glory. Has God's glory taken hold in your heart? It took hold in the wise men's hearts. Have you exalted the rightful king to your life's throne? Who's sitting on the seat in your soul? Yes, even as followers of Christ, how often it is that we place ourselves, our passions, our selfishness, our wants, our desires on that throne. We place man-made idols on that throne, power and worldliness of every sort, entertainment, our jobs, our relationships, whatever it is. We put those things on that throne so very often. But all of those are illegitimate monarchs. Every one of them must be dethroned. And here, we're reminded through the wise men that the one and only true king, the rightful monarch, has come, and he must take his place on that seat in your heart and mine. And so, brothers and sisters, wherever you are on your life's journey, make sure that King Jesus remains on the throne of your heart. And if ever, even for a moment, you take a peek in there and you go, he's not on that throne today. My will is, my desires are. Well, this same King is that merciful, gracious one. Run to him. Confess that to him. He'll resume his seat and the throne of your heart and mine. and show you eternal grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing your grace and your glory in the story of the wise men who came to find our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this gospel is a gospel for all nations, and that we are among those to whom you have revealed your grace and your glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us live our lives every day, rejoicing that you have so loved us and made us your children by your mere, pure, sheer grace for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.